Good evening, everyone. You know where my Bible is. It's in Ephesians chapter 4, one more time. We want to think about the Word of God, and we want to think about growing. And it is Ephesians chapter 4 that helps us begin that conversation. As you are getting settled and finding your way over to Ephesians chapter 4, it is appropriate for me to say a word or two to this good church. It has just been a delight for me to be with you. I appreciate the invitation of the elders so very much and the work that they are doing here. Appreciate Zach Whitney and the good things that they are doing among you. Just appreciate all of you. You've been such an encouragement to me. You have helped me to grow this week. And I have certainly said some wonderful things about the beauty and the natural wonders of Southwest Arkansas. And I do appreciate very much those who have allowed me access to their booths so that I could do some wildlife watching. The Feast of Booths still goes on here, I see. And I have certainly enjoyed that time. But the most beautiful thing in Southwest Arkansas is not lovely fall trees and beautiful sunsets. It's God's people who love one another and who love His Word, who are committed to Jesus Christ our King, have pledged their allegiance to Him, and are working together in harmony and unity to enlarge the borders of His kingdom. I appreciate you so very much. If you've got half out of this meeting as much as I have, you've had a good week. Because I'll tell you this, I have been greatly encouraged by all of your warm hospitality and the folks that have fed me. But more than anything, your careful listening to the Word of God, letting it sink into our hearts and grow us deeper in our relationship with Him. That's what Paul is all about in Ephesians 4:15. We are to speak the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We want to grow. We want to grow stronger in the Lord. And I gave some considerable thought to what I wanted to preach this evening and how I wanted to finish some things. And you're ready to see a schedule here, and you're ready to see what I'm talking about tonight. And everybody knows what I'm talking about tonight. So I'm talking about assurance. And in about a minute, you're going to realize I am not talking about assurance. And you may have wondered why Brother Jim's leading all those songs about prayer when tonight was supposed to be about growing in assurance. But I decided to make a shift. I preached this series a couple of times, and I felt it was just missing something that put the bow on the package, that wrapped it all up in a very practical kind of fashion. And it seems to me that where we really need to be with all the things that we've talked about, peace of mind and having hope and working through adversity and overcoming temptation and sin, so much of that pertains to our prayer life. So much of that has to do with how we're talking to the Lord. And so I do want to conclude this evening, instead of talking with you about assurance, maybe we do some praying about assurance, but I want to talk about prayer, and I want to talk about that from Psalm 13. That'll be a good takeoff point. If you'll read with me in the Psalms, in Psalm the 13th chapter, David says this in Psalm 13 and in verse 1. Maybe in many ways it's hard to identify with David. I don't know many people who read in Samuel where David steps out against the Philistine bully and think, well, you know, if I'd been there, I'd have done that. And all the other things that David did that's so mighty and so powerful, his amazing walk with God. But I think Psalm 13 is a place where we feel like we can get right up next to David and say, I know how you feel. Read with me in the 13th Psalm, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul, have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. If I ask how many in this auditorium pray, I think there's going to be 100% raise our hands, even our children pray. But I'm also willing to guess that if I ask how many people at some point in their prayer life have felt like David feels like in Psalm 13, even if we couldn't articulate it in that way, if you ever felt, how long, Lord, when will you answer me? The Bible says so many great things about prayer, yet sometimes we do praying and it feels like Psalm 13, doesn't it? We wonder if our prayers are rising any higher than the ceiling. Is the Lord listening? That's frustrating, and that's hard to cope with, and it's hard to understand. That woman who says, I've been praying for my husband to stop drinking. He came home drunk again last night. I've been praying for a job. I can't find anything. I've been praying for my prodigal child who's gone to the far country. My child is not returning. In fact, he's sitting in the pig pen and seems to enjoy sin all the more. A preaching friend of mine told me that he went to visit a woman who had lost her husband to cancer. He called upon her to try to encourage her, and all she could say is, I prayed and prayed and prayed and nothing. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Sometimes we feel like prayer doesn't work. It's like we're turning the handle of the prayer machine and it's broken. What's wrong? Why isn't God hearing our prayers and doing what we ask from Him? Jesus says, ask and seek and knock. I'm asking and asking, seeking and knocking all that I can knock. Why doesn't God answer my prayer? Are my prayers broken? Is there any place then that if we're going to have hope in our lives, if there's any place if we're going to overcome sin, if we're going to have peace of mind, don't we need to do some growing in prayer, better understanding of what prayer is about, what the Lord would require from us? I'm going to suggest this evening that we put away the wisdom of men, the best-selling books written by some TV preacher, the podcast, and I have all these gimmicks and ideas about how to make the Lord do. We put all of that away. Let's see what God's Word tells us so that we can be in our prayers what God wants us to be, so that we can grow stronger in praying. And I'm going to do that looking in the Bible from the book of James. Can you turn your Bible to James with me, please? James is such a wonderful book in so many ways. It is the New Testament counterpart to the book of Proverbs. It contains God's wisdom. It helps us navigate life's difficulties. It tells it like it is. And James does more, although almost on every page he has something to say about prayer that encourages us to pray. James does more than just shout, hey, you ought to pray. No, James teaches us what prayer is all about and helps us grow. Grow in prayer, especially when we get to feeling praying isn't working. So, would think about that from James chapter 1, and maybe the place to think about that a little bit is some answers that we know about why prayers don't work, but sometimes we forget that. And that begins in James 1, and in verse 5. In James 1 and verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. Now verse 7, and that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Maybe when we get to talking about why God doesn't answer our prayers, why that's so frustrating, we feel like prayer is broken, maybe this is the first place that a lot of people stop off. I'll tell you why God didn't answer my prayer. I wasn't 100% sure that God would grant my prayer. And so my doubt, I didn't ask in faith, verse 6. I had a little bit of doubting in there. I wasn't 100% sure that God would do this, and that tainted my prayer. Can I ask you this? Is that what James means? That if we come to the Lord and we have any doubts whatsoever, any uncertainty that He would grant our request, suddenly the whole thing goes out the window. Is that James 1? Is that what we're being taught there? Can I suggest to you that is not what James is talking about? There are lots of God's servants who pray in difficult circumstances where God has not revealed His will, either through a prophet or through the pages of Scripture, and they aren't sure what God is going to do. I can show you that in Daniel, please. In Daniel chapter 3, hold your spot in James, we'll come back. But in Daniel the 3rd chapter, In Daniel, the third chapter, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do you remember this story? In Daniel, the third chapter, someone has removed Daniel from my Bible. This is awkward. In Daniel, the third chapter, surely it is back here somewhere in the Old Testament. In Daniel, the third chapter, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are going to be thrown in the fiery furnace because they will not worship Nebuchadnezzar's statue. And in Daniel, the third chapter, and in verse 16, when they are threatened with a fiery death, they say, Daniel 3:16, wow, it's here. I'm so glad about that. O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter if this be so. Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto you, O king, we'll not serve your gods or worship the golden images you have set up. Did you see the word if there? They believe that God is certainly capable of saving them from the fiery furnace, but they do not know if the Lord will choose to do so. We may be burned alive. God could save us. If he wants to do so, he'll do so. Even if he doesn't do so, we're not worshiping your statue, Nebuchadnezzar. I don't hear in Daniel 3 100% conviction, do you? And that's not the only place. What about the passage we began with? David says in the Psalms, and not just in Psalm 13, Lord, why won't you answer me? I don't know why you haven't brought this answer, why you have not delivered me. Esther says, I'm going to go see the king and petition for my people's salvation. But if I die, I die. There are many things that we pray about that we do not know the express will of God. So as I'm turning back to the book of James, the reality is, if the only kind of prayer that's going to be granted is when we have perfect confidence in the will of God, I would have to say most of us don't need to bother praying very much. Because many of life's circumstances that we face and that we come to, we do not know what God's will is. Can you underline in James 1? Look at verse 8. The double-minded man. Who's that? Who's the double-minded man? Look in James chapter 4. It's the other place James uses that expression. In James 4 and in verse 8. In James 4 and in verse 8. There, James says, James 4 and verse 8, draw near to God, he'll draw near unto you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Who's the double-minded man? The double-minded man is not the sincere Christian who's pouring his heart out to God as we sang so beautifully this evening, who's petitioning God for blessings in this area or for deliverance from this trouble. No, the double-minded man in the book of James is that man who's got one foot in the kingdom of God and one foot firmly planted in the world. And so he does a little bit of praying because, you know, I'd like to cover all my bases. Remember the Athenians? Paul says, I saw you got a lot of idols, and you even have an idol to the unknown God. What was that all about? Well, you know, if we miss one, we don't want to get in trouble with that God. Let's put a statue up for that one, and that way everything is covered. We've got it all under control. The double-minded man, look at verse 8, you sinners, purify your hearts. That's the man who says, you know, I don't really believe in God. But I'm in this jam, and so what could it hurt here if I pray a little anyway? I'm not a follower of Jesus, but I'll just try out that prayer thing. Those Christians talk about how powerful it is, so I'll just do a little bit of that. James says the person who's living in two camps, the world and the kingdom of God, before he gets to praying, he needs to clarify his allegiance. And I'll just say right here, if you're with us this evening and you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, that point needs to fall on you like a ton of bricks. There's some great things about being a Christian, like the forgiveness of sins, but another great perk, can I say that, of being a child of God is that you can talk to God and expect God to answer. Do you see the difference there in the children of the world and the double-minded man? Maybe I should say something further in James chapter 1 from verse 12. Let's try James 1 and in verse 12. There James says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he'll receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. We are very quick, as we should be, to push back against the gospel of health and wealth. Those TV preachers who tell you that if you send them $100, God will see to it that the U.S. Mint backs the truck up and dumps today's print run on your driveway and all that goes with that foolishness and folly and lies. But sometimes I wonder if we haven't bought into, what would you call it, maybe the gospel of emotional health and wealth, that if I'm a Christian, I'll never have a down day, I will never struggle with depression, I'll never have anxiety, I'll never feel bad, I'll always be up. And I'll have that big smile painted on my face because I know victory. I'm a child of God. I'm always up, up, up. Is that verse 12? Verse 12 says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. Under trial. You can do the praying that James talks about in chapter 1 and has already talked about, but James does not say that means that there will never be any trials, that we'll always be happy about everything that's happened. No, instead he talks about being steadfast in times of difficulty when we may not feel very up or very victorious. In fact, I think verse 12 and what we read in verses 3, 4, and 5 begin to connect together. If any of you lacks wisdom, what kind of wisdom? The kind of wisdom to help us in times of trial. The kind of wisdom to help us in adversity, in times of difficulty. We can pray for wisdom like that, but James doesn't say that if you pray, that will end all of our emotional struggles. And sometimes this business of Christians are supposed to never be sad and never supposed to be down. Seems like we miss Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus where Jesus wept. And sometimes our answer to every difficulty is you ought to paint a smile on your face and pretend that everything is great. And if there's any difficulty about it, you just need to pray more. But that is not what James says, is it? And then finally, as we think about reasons why prayer does not work, what about James 4 and verse 3? Here is the verse that addresses prayers that are not answered. This is the verse that often doesn't get much attention at all. If your prayers seem to be broken, you don't feel like prayer works, maybe James 4, 3 is what you need to plug in. James 4 and verse 3, you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. It is the plainest statement in Scripture about prayer failing, and it identifies that the problem is not with God and the problem is not with prayer. The problem can be with the prayer. The problem can be with me. If I ask for myself, to spend it on myself for me, that's the kind of prayer the Lord says, that's not good for Mark if I answer that prayer. And if we tell the truth sometimes about our praying sometimes can be very self-centered. Now, without any question, there is asking for blessings from God in Scripture. Don't misunderstand me here. You go out the back door and you say, well, I guess I can't ask God for anything anymore. I'm going to get out my pen. I'm going to write across your forehead. Did not listen. Because Jesus teaches us to ask, for example, for daily bread. But James is helping us see that our motivation, our heart, why we're asking for what we're asking for, figures largely in how God receives our prayers. Yet the truth of the matter is, somebody comes out with a new best-selling book, somebody on their podcast comes out with some idea about prayer, how much of that is all about how I can get more stuff from God. Oh, if you pray this way, if you use this posture of prayer, if you chant these words over and over again, oh, then God has to give you what you wanted. So much of what's taught and said about prayer today boils down to little more than how to rub the lamp the right way to make the genie come out faster and give you more than three wishes. I want to say this clearly. If somebody announces that they have figured out a way to use a screwdriver as a hammer, I'm not going to buy their book. That's the wrong tool for the job. And if you imagine, if I imagine, that prayer is a crowbar, by which I can force God to give me more, more, and more of more, I want to say to you, you're using the wrong tool. You're in a carnal pursuit for which a spiritual tool is very poorly suited. These things help us understand that there are some self-imposed barriers that we need to grow past if we want our praying to be what it ought to be. Which brings us then to when James talks in James 5 about what prayer can be. In James chapter 5 and verse 16, James challenges us with this wonderful passage. In James 5 and 16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Or as some translations have, the effective prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Here James says something about prayer working for a certain kind of people. These are people for whom prayer does not seem to be broken when they turn that handle. Who is that? It is the righteous person. Now, don't panic. I'm not going off on a long discussion of Greek nouns and Hebrew verbs to define righteous. You know what a righteous person is, and I know what a righteous person is. A righteous person is a person who does what is right. It is the person who is right with God, who is living God's way. It's a person who's not double-minded, isn't it? When that person prays, some things begin to happen, particularly because that righteous person is a person who is concerned about sin. Do you see that in this text? Notice verse 13. Back up in James 5 to verse 13. Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is any cheerful? Let him sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Then verse 16, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous person has great power as it is working. Now what happens when you read those passages is everyone wants to go down the rabbit hole about the oil. What does James mean when he talks about anointing him, verse 14, with oil? And the answer to that is we're not entirely sure about that. He may just mean the normal things that go with getting up and going about your business and getting yourself ready for the day. Daniel arises and anoints himself with oil in Daniel 10 as he gets ready to go about his day. Might be medicine. The Good Samaritan anoints the man who's been robbed and beaten with oil. It may speak of a symbol of God's blessings being poured upon one. I'm not sure, and I don't know anybody who is sure, exactly what James is referencing when he talks about anointing him with oil. It is possible that he is speaking of the relationship between sin and physical health. We've become so sophisticated in all of our thinking that sometimes we divorce those two. But the reality is sometimes when we live away from God, that affects us physically, doesn't it? And so coming before the Lord may result in some physical changes as we get right with Him. But whatever verse 14 is saying about oil, what's really happening and what we really need to pay attention to in the passage is the emphasis about sin. Do you see what's being said there? If he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. Then verse 16, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. This passage is about sin. This passage is saying that sin matters to God and it messes up our relationship with God. So sin has to be a central concern of our prayers. And I think this is an area where sometimes we need to do some substantial growing. What's your attitude towards sin? Not other people's sin. What's your attitude toward your sin? What's your attitude towards those areas in life that are persistent and difficult temptations, and that all too often we have given ourselves to them again and again and again. Do we just shrug our shoulders? Do we just say that quick prayer? Lord, forgive us of every transgression we've committed since the last time that we saw you for pardon. There's not even any spaces in that. We just say it, just spit it out, like we've incanted that over our lives, and now the Lord has to scrub us clean because we said the magic words. Is that our attitude towards prayer? One person was talking about sin and talking to a fellow about all of his sins, and he said, what are you going to do about that? And he said, the Lord will forgive me. It's his job. Is that how we feel about sin? Or do we feel the heartbreak of sin? And the emphasis of sin that James 5 is pushing here, that we need to confess our sins rather than this attitude of ho-hum, I sin, you sin, we all sin, we're just human, it's really no big deal. James even talks about, verse 16, getting someone who could be an accountable partner with you who would help you to overcome sin. Do we take sin that seriously? I can tell how seriously you take sin by looking at how much of your praying is about sin. I've always said I can look at your checkbook and tell where your priorities are. And I think in a very same way, I can look at your schedule and tell where your priorities are. And I can look at your prayer life and see what your priorities are. And does that priority include, Lord, I'm not right, but I want to be right. If there's any area where we could grow in our praying, is it not so that we could use more confessional time? Reading your Bible in Ezra 9. It is a long prayer and it doesn't say much of anything about we need this and I want that and my aunt is sick and could you do something about that right now, Lord? It's nothing but, Lord, we have failed you again. And we can't believe we failed, but we have failed and we're in sin and we need your grace and we need your mercy. Where is that prayer in our lives today? Particularly because a big chunk of James 5 is about knowing that the ways of the Lord are best. Verse 17 continues. Sometimes verse 16 gets read and just plucked out of the context as if it's just standing there by itself. It exists in context, verse 17, with the story of Elijah. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain upon the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. You know the story of Elijah behind that reference? Why did Elijah pray that it wouldn't rain? Because he was the weatherman? And he wanted to go 3 years and 6 months getting the weather report perfect every day. Chance of rain today, zero. Chance of rain tomorrow, absolutely zero. How does he do that? This guy is great. He's been good for 3 years now. That is not why Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain. Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain because he'd read his Bible. In the book of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, when Moses sets before the Israelites the blessings and the curses, this is what's going to happen if you do what God wants you to do. This is what's going to happen if you don't. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, I'm looking at verse 23, where Moses says, if you don't do what the Lord says for you to do, this will happen. Deuteronomy 28, verse 23, the heavens over your head shall be as bronze, and the earth under you shall be iron. The Lord will make the rain of your land powder. From heaven dust shall come down upon you until you are destroyed. Elijah lived among the people of God at a time when they were horribly given to idolatry and wickedness and sin. So Elijah prayed, are you ready for this? For them to be punished for their sin. You talk about taking sin seriously? Have you or I ever prayed anything like that? Elijah said, we need God. And we need to be right with God. And we need to stop this idolatry. So I'm asking God, you do what you said you would do that would bring us back to you. God, I'm praying Deuteronomy 28, 23, and 24, right out of the Bible. I'm praying God's word. I'm praying God will do what he said he would do. You talk about praying in the will of God? That's exactly what Elijah did. Is it any surprise it didn't rain for 3 years and 6 months? You think Elijah's happy about that? Elijah knew what a famine, what a drought would do to an economy that was entirely based on agriculture. Elijah has family. Elijah has friends. Elijah himself depends on growing crops so that he can eat, so that we can all eat. He knew that this would cause a cataclysmic disaster for Israel. But Elijah said, what I see is a cataclysmic spiritual disaster. And we need something to wake us up. We need something to bring us back to God because we're in spiritual adultery. Sounds like what James said. That Elijah said, I trust God. This is going to hurt and it's going to be hard. But God's way is best. I'm praying in the will of God for God's will to be done. So when James needs an illustration of somebody who understands what prayer's about, he grabs a man who's concerned about sin and who's concerned with God and knows that God's way is best, which means then he uses prayer as a way to conform himself to God's will. Why didn't Elijah pray, God, can you miraculously transport me to Hawaii? And while this drought's going on, I'll eat pineapples and surf, and that'll be a whole lot better than living in the land of Israel for 3 years and 6 months when it didn't rain. Elijah didn't pray that. In fact, we don't read anything about Elijah praying anything for himself. His prayers are about the will of God. His requests are about people understanding God's will. Elijah's all about trying to get people to see who is God so they'll serve the one true God of the Bible. Read in Kings. When Elijah rebuilds the altar of the Lord and calls for fire. Not so that everybody will say, Elijah, you're incredible. You're the best preacher we ever heard. Oh, Elijah, we love you. What do the people say in 1 Kings 18? Behold, the Lord is God. The Lord is God. That's what Elijah was about. Prayer is a way for me to bend my life to God's will, not to see if I can get God to do what I want. I mentioned a minute ago about using a screwdriver for a hammer, and every man in here's done it. We're working on something, we're putting a picture up for the wife, and we just don't want to walk out to the shop and get the right hammer, and we've got that screwdriver, and we just start to beat on it, and what happens? In a minute, you tear up what you're hammering, and as a bonus, you tear the handle up of the screwdriver. It's the wrong tool for the job. And I want to say again, this business of prayer being the way that I'm going to lever out of God what I want, I'm going to get God to do my will, that may explain why prayer doesn't seem to work. And how different it is when a man of God says, I want to give myself to God. I want to talk to God and draw closer to Him. I want to know Him better. I want to do His will. That's an entirely different approach to prayer. And maybe I need to make specific application here to the business of asking. I'm not saying we can't ask in prayer. Don't make me get my pen out right on your forehead. There's lots of asking in Scripture. Lots of asking in Scripture. Requesting can be a part of praying. Even as we realize that our praying is not to be nothing but requesting and banging on God to give us more, more, and more. But the point I'm trying to establish, that James is trying to establish, is that as we give ourselves to the will of God, it changes what we ask for. So I mentioned maybe praying for a job. Here's the fellow who says, Lord, I'd like a six-figure position so that I can have all the luxuries of life. Can you get me a job? That's a little different than the fellow who prays and says, Lord, your word says if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. And I want to provide for my family. I want to do your will as you told us in your word. Lord, give me an opportunity to work so I can provide for my family as you've instructed me to do in the sacred scriptures. That's a different prayer. And that man will look at the job market differently than that first man will, won't he? And I did say something about the woman who was so unhappy that her husband died of cancer. She was just tragically disappointed and her faith was wrecked. And there's a lot about that that we don't know and we can't know, but I wonder, what exactly was she praying for? Did she pray for help? For strength to cope with this adversity? Did she pray that even in dying, her husband could show the glory of God and his hope of heaven, and how it's different when a Christian dies than when someone who doesn't have that hope passes away? Did she pray for God's will to be done? Did she pray for perspective? Did she pray she could be an example? Did she pray she could be strong for her husband? Or did all she ever pray for is healing from cancer? Because since I'm a disciple, that means my husband and me are immune. I guess forever, we will live forever. We will never ever get sick because we're Christians, God. Chop, chop and get on it, get him healed. Is that all she ever prayed? Or like Elijah, are we coming to the Lord and saying, I want to do your will? When we bring that attitude to our praying, it will change what we ask for. And I know that's the case because the Master taught us exactly this. In John 15, if I might have John 15 and verse 7. In John 15 and verse 7, what does Jesus say about asking? In John 15 and in verse 7, Jesus says there, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Whoa, Jesus, did you just say that? That's a big blank check to be handing out. Ask whatever you wish and it'll be done. Wait. What did Jesus say? If you abide in me, deep relationship. Concerned about righteousness, not double-minded. If my words abide in you, so that we will want to take sin seriously, so that we will trust that God knows best, so that we will want to do the will of God. If these things happen when we ask, prayer will not be broken, and prayer will work. Because we are asking in the will of God. I know this to be true. Because the one that said John 15, 7 in a very short time from there was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he prayed fervently, let this cup pass from me if it be thy will. Thy will be done. Jesus does not say prayer's a failure. My prayer isn't working. My prayer is broken. Instead, Jesus finds prayer as a source of strength and courage that sustains him to do God's will when doing God's will was supremely difficult. Is it possible that if we claim our prayers are broken, that we have missed what Jesus teaches in John 15? That we have missed what James crystallizes for us, what it means to be a righteous man. Now, without any question, James does not answer everything there is to ask about prayer. And in this sermon this evening, I certainly have not covered every difficulty. I know there are people here who are thinking about a sick person, or who are in financial difficulties, or have a child in that far country. We do not always understand why praying is not granted. Like David in the 13th Psalm, sometimes we say, Lord, are you ever going to answer me? And we do not know, and I most certainly do not know, everything about the ins and outs of prayer. But I know what James says. The effective prayer of a righteous man avails much. That Elijah was a regular person like you and me, and his prayers worked for him in a mighty and powerful way. That if we'll put aside the self-erected barriers to our prayer, if we will give ourselves to the will of God, we will find that prayer is not broken. It is an amazing and incredible blessing that helps us to draw closer to the Lord and know Him better. Are we amazed that the Creator of the universe would listen to us? What a blessing. Let us grow in prayer so that we use this incredible blessing to be closer to the Lord as we grow deeper in our relationship with Him. Let's pray about that. O Lord our God, Father, sometimes we're misled about the purposes of prayer. There's so much chatter and talk, and sometimes, Father, we use it like it's just a wish list, and we come and sit down and demand and want. We ask, Father, that you bless us from your word with a better understanding. Help us to want to do your will. Help us, as we have a heart to do your will, that will change even what we would ask for. Help us to trust you even as we do bring you our intercessions and our heartfelt petitions. Father, like David, sometimes we don't understand why things aren't the way we think they should be. We pray, Father, that you'll help us trust you more in such occasions. But we pray even more, Father, that we'll be more concerned about our sins, for they mar our relationship with you, and more vitally interested in doing your will. And these priorities will be heard in what we say through this amazing blessing of prayer that was won by the blood of your Son. It's in His name we pray these things. And amen. If you grab your songbook, we'll have the chance now for God to answer your prayer. The prayer for forgiveness, for a fresh start, for hope, and for a home with Him in the after a while. The blessings of salvation come from the Lord. You can be baptized into Jesus Christ this evening. As a Christian, you'll know those blessings and 10,000 times more. If you are a Christian and you're away from the Lord, the reason your prayers seem stale and dry and empty is because prayer is about relationship with God, and you need to start with restoring that relationship. Could we help you there? Could we help you become a Christian? Could we help you be a better Christian? Make your way down front while we stand, while we sing.